town of Bethlehem. The word Bethlehem means the house of bread. It gets its name from the rich crops that surrounded the little town. So isn't it a perfect place that God would choose a place known as the house of bread to be the place of the bread of life? Isn't it appropriate that the King of Kings would be born in a remote, dusty little sheep town, a nameless place, a town the prophets declared was too little to be among the clans of Judah? Rightly did the prophet Isaiah declare, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. How true that is. If we were to think of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords coming to earth, we wouldn't think that he would humble himself and be born in a little town, a little sheep town, with no parade, with no notice other than the angels. The angels. How fitting it is that the Christ child would be born in the house of bread, because when he grew up, the Lord Jesus Christ would promise, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And that promise is still being fulfilled in the 21st century. And all of the saints here, all of you here this evening, all of you are living testimonies to that. Now we're going to have some special music. Our ladies' choir will come up and sing for us. The perfect symbols of his humility. That's what this hymn is about. It's about the humility of Christ. Born in the most humbling of circumstances, he would be a man of sorrows, Isaiah says, acquainted with grief. Paul described Christ's humility this way. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. Philippians 2, 6 through 8. It was God. And to him, all the creation, what came by his hand, from him, I should say. And yet, when he chose, when the fullness of time, Galatians 4, 4 says that when the fullness of time had come, that he was born of a woman under the law. The reason the Son of God's first bed was a manger, because God wanted his Son to be approachable. A person might be afraid to approach a castle or a throne, but no one would fear coming to a manger. The outcast shepherds, they had no problem whatsoever coming to the manger. The three kings had no problems coming to Jesus in the manger. And you and I should have no problem coming to the manger and to the Savior who lies there. All are welcome. All are bid to repent of their sins and come to the manger and worship the Christ child. There are no formalities in a stable, none whatsoever. The Apostle Peter tells us God is not a respecter of persons. All men are equal in his eyes. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. Everyone, absolutely everyone, is welcome to come and worship at the manger of the Christ child. As an adult, Christ echoed that in Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, he said, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The joy of Christmas is the love gift of the Christ child from God the Father. It's not about what we give each other, although that's nice. The real gift, the essence of Christmas, Christ Mass, is the celebration of deity, of God becoming incarnate and coming into the world. Why is that? Because only Jesus brings hope and joy to all of God's people. You will find it nowhere else. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men, with those whom he is well pleased, the message says, is from God. Peace on earth and goodwill towards men with those whom he is well pleased. Not to the whole world. And in that single verse, my friends, all the hope and joy that Christmas celebrates is summed up. He came for you. Each and every one of you. And I dare say that if there were only four or five of us, he would have went through the exact same process as he went through for the billions of sins, of people, of sins that he paid for their sins, a billion people or more, billions of people. He would have done it. He did it for that reason. We must never forget that. We must never forget that the child was a human being, but it was deity as well. And that one thought, that he would take off his robes, his glory. The one who says, I am forever, to come and lay in a manger in a stable for you, Mel, Ron, Pam, Brian, all of us. He did it because he loved us. With that in mind, we have some more special music. I'd like Tom to come up and play for us. Just come, can you think of any greater words than that? In all your life, you will hear many people speak about joyful things, but you will never hear anything that is more joyful than the words, the Lord is come. It's interesting to note that the word joy is used in the New Testament 58 times. It's used so many times because previous to Christ, there was no joy, no hope in the world. Before the Christ child was born, the vast majority of the world had no hope. Paul told the Ephesians that before the Savior came, you were without hope, without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Ephesians 2:12. Can you imagine that? And that's where each and every one of us was at once. We were happy, but we had no hope. We had nothing to hang our hats on except ourselves. That's it. Joy. There's no joy. I have to tell you, those are gifts. God makes it abundantly clear that joy is a gift. Jesus said, I have come to give you my joy, that your joy might be full. It's a gift. Before the Christ child was born, the best that a person could do was create a little happiness with worldly diversions, and they still do it now. And in a great sense, that's still true of the people today who don't know Christ, the Christ child, as their Savior. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you have no hope. You have no joy. Vacations, cars, entertainment, money, boats, houses, all the worldly things that's used by people to create a little happiness in their life, that's all that they have. I tell my brothers that every so often, enjoy everything you're doing. I spoke to my youngest brother at my birthday, and he says, I can't wait to retire. He said, when do you retire? And I said, when I die. That's when I'm going to retire, when I'm dead, when I can't do anything anymore except go home to glory. He says, well, when I retire, I want to retire, and I want to take my motorcycle and go to the Blue Ridge Mountains and camp out. I said, brother, I hope God gives you the best ride you ever had, the best days you ever had, the best nights in that tent you ever had. Because I said, brother, that's all you got. That's it. Well, the phone went dead for a while. But the fact of the matter is, he got the message. You see, the big problem with happiness is that it's self-generated. It has a shelf life. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. And it absolutely always has to be replaced. But the joy that the hymn we just sang, that joy, it speaks of a joy the Bible speaks of has no shelf life whatsoever. The same joy that the Apostle Paul felt. The same joy that all the disciples felt. All of them. That same joy is in the world today in God's children. He has it here for each and every one of you. The joy we see in the first stanza of that hymn is eternal joy. It's not just now. Joy today cannot for all of us in all fairness, we can't say that we're always joyful. We're always going around and being joyful because life is difficult. But we know this. We know whom we have believed, and we're persuaded that he is able to keep that which he has promised. So we know that we have eternal joy, and it's not far away from any one of us. The gift of joy that God gave the world was his most precious possession. There isn't one thing in heaven that's more valuable than the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus has no shelf life because he's an eternal being. The joy that he brings is eternal. How do we know that's true? Because he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the eternal Lamb of God without beginning and without end. He's the joy of the world, and he's the Savior of mankind. And there's nowhere else and nothing else that a human being can do or find that can replace the joy that comes from knowing Christ as your Savior. This, dearly beloved, is the joy that our Bible and our hymn speaks of this evening. And I would ask you this evening, do you know the joy and salvation in Christ? Do you know that joy of being saved? Do you have the hope and joy of knowing where you will spend eternity? What a precious thought that is. To know that one day all of us here will lay on our deathbed and we can say in our hearts, Lord Jesus, I commit myself to you. It is finished. And when we give up the ghost, we know, we absolutely know. We don't think, we're kind of on the fence about it. We know where we're going. I tell you, that's a great joy. That gets you through a lot in this life that nothing else will do. The joy of knowing that not just in heaven, but even now, no matter what's going on in your life, you have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You have his promise that I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You have his promise that I will help you even into your old age. I will help you and I will give you my right hand. Joy. When we think about joy, the world really knows nothing about joy. And I dare say, unfortunately, many believing Christians don't know what having a lot of joy is. Their joy meter is usually on half a tank or below. Why? Because they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. To know that you have all the benefits that come from Christ should make you want to do nothing but increase that joy, and by picking those promises up and applying them to your life. You just can't look in the book, beloved. The joy is there. It talks about the joy. But it's just like if you want a nice turkey tomorrow for dinner. You can't look at a picture in a magazine and see a turkey and expect it to fill you. You got to get up and go to the store and get it. And the same thing applies with your joy. The same thing applies with your faith. The same thing applies with everything in your life. Your faith is an application faith. It is not a paste-on faith. And that little Christ child, the deity that was in that child, came to give you that joy. You see, when we prepare room in our heart for God, when we do that, we have real rest. Jesus himself calls us in Luke 11:28. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He wasn't saying your life's going to be easy. He was saying that I'll make it easy for you. You come to me and you trust in me. You put your faith in me, not in chariots or men. You put your faith in me and your hope in me. You grab the anchor of your faith. You drop it and you just trust in me and me alone. That's the joy that our hymnal was talking about. And that's backed up about real joy and real hope. It's backed up by Jesus when he taught his disciples the parable of the vine and the branches. You remember it? These things have I spoken to you so that my joy may be full in you and that your joy may be full, in John 5:11. You can't have joy without Christ. And if he's the vine and you're the branches and you're separate from him, you can do nothing. And that includes have no joy. What he's saying is that the only way a person can experience true joy is through faith in Christ. There's no other way. And that's what we're celebrating. We're celebrating the traditional time when joy stepped off his throne in heaven and came to earth and shared it with all of his people in all generations, in every nation. Joy is a divine gift. It's not something you can have without Christ. You can't buy joy. You've heard the expression, you can't buy happiness. That may be true, but you definitely can't do anything. You can't do anything to get joy except go to the manger. Go to the Christ child. You can't buy it. You can't work for it. It's a divine love gift to everyone who believes on that Christ child. And Psalm 16:11 tells us a gift that is enjoyed forever. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, the psalmist writes, there are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16:11. And lastly, in the third stanza of our hymn, we come to the reason why the blessing of joy is needed. And I suppose everybody could come up with a reason why, but there's a biblical reason why. The hymnist says, no more sin, no more let sins or sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. The curse of sin committed so long ago in the Garden of Eden stripped mankind of God's joy. Stripped it right from them, took it away. The curse of sin has infected all men. It's universal. It covers the planet. It's in every nook and cranny. So when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, he not only put them out of the garden, he took from them the true joy that they had in God, in fellowshipping with God. And no longer could man walk with God in the cool of the day. That joy was no longer his. Even the earth itself was cursed because of sin. Listen to what Moses wrote in Genesis 3:17 and 18. Then to Adam he said, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. The earth is cursed. Man is cursed because of sin. But our hymns and the scriptures teach us that his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. Amen. The blessings that God gave to stem the flow of sin and to remove the thorns and thistles of life, the remedy he gave was a small Christ child laying in a manger in Bethlehem. In him is the power to forgive sins. In him is the power to restore joy to mankind. And in him there is peace of mind and heart. And only in him, nowhere else. And if you've claimed these gifts as a believing Christian, then let your life and your faith be a testimony to your love of that Christ child. Don't just say you love God. Live it. Don't just come to church and throw a few bucks in the bucket. Don't do that. Live your faith every day. He died to give you that faith. Ephesians 2:8 says you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. It's a gift of God that comes through Christ. The Christ child came to give you that gift. And if he gave you that gift, and tomorrow you'll all receive at least 30 benefits of that gift, of 30 gifts, actually, you got to use them. Imagine that. Imagine having a gift book. You know, they talk about catalogs. I remember being a kid, there was nothing in the world like getting the Sears catalog and looking through it and seeing all the wonderful things, especially the bicycles. I love the bicycles. And I looked through it and, ooh, if I could have this and, ooh, if I could have that, knowing in my mind that would never happen. I would never get any of that stuff, and I knew it. But that was okay. I got to look at it for a little while. When I got saved, I realized this is the same type of catalog. It's filled with things that's good for me, things that can make my life better, things that help me to make other lives better. Everything we need is in this book. This is the spiritual Sears catalog of joy, peace, love, everything. And it all came from that little child laying in the manger 2,020 years ago. Imagine that. And he came to give us all of this. And now I challenge everyone listening to this. You know he came for you. You felt his calling on your life. You accepted him. You trusted in him. You submitted and obeyed yourself to him. If that's what you did, and I'm speaking to you, then take this book. This is the greatest Christmas catalog you could ever get. And go in it every day and pick out a blessing and put it in your life or put it in somebody else's life. Because in the processes of doing that, you are glorifying the Christ child and God the Father, and you're benefiting yourself. Win, win, win. All from just doing the things that we're called to do. What a blessing it is to know that God was willing to come and step down from heaven, take off his robe of righteousness and glory and set it aside and put on prisoner's rags like we wore just to come and save us so we would have this wonderful time to celebrate his birth and the beginning of the process of deity bringing salvation to all mankind, men and women from every nation. May we all remember that Christ child's that Christ child came for us, and he brought us everything that we have right now in Christ. If you've with that in mind, let's stand and let's sing Holy Night, Silent Night, Holy Night. And I'm going to ask Diane, as we sing the first stanza, to come up and light the candle, and then.